Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. They're called the three cardinal virtues. And they are, as such, they should be the greatest characteristic of Christians and the church as a whole. Faith, hope, and love. I want us to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I don't want the Sunday morning class to groan at this. We've been studying 1 Thessalonians, and I've continued to study it a lot. If we can figure out what Patrice is going through and find a solution, I hope to be able to accompany Marshall Underwood on a mission trip to teach 1 and 2 Thessalonians in Guyana later this month. But we're still on hold to figure out what's going on with Patrice. But we appreciate so much your prayers. But the Apostle Paul commends the church at Thessalonica because of their faith, hope, and love. In this book, 1 Thessalonians, he thanks God for them at least three times. And I want to look at those times with you in reverse order. I want to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. You see, the Apostle Paul wasn't able to stay very long in Thessalonica. There was a group of unbelieving Jews that really threatened his life, and so he had to leave quickly. And there were a lot of things that he wanted to continue to teach and to help them mature in their knowledge and their growth as Christians, but he wasn't able to. But these words were spoken right after he tells them about the report that Timothy had brought to them, that they were doing well. And so he gives thanks to God for them and the joy that they had brought to his life. Chapter 2, verse 13, notice with me, another thanksgiving passage. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So these people, these who had become Christians, when they heard the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy teaching them, they did accept those words, not as words from them, but words from God. And Paul was thanking God that they were seeing the fruit of that word believed in their hearts being manifested in their lives. But I want to zoom in on the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, and the greeting to these Christians at Thessalonica. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Did you see them? Faith, hope, and love. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the church at Thessalonica in chapter 1 really bears this out, was an exemplary church. Exemplary meaning worthy of imitation, commendable, serving as a model or a pattern. In fact, in verse 7, he says, you became a model, or you were examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So they were a model church in this sense, in their faith, hope, and love. And what Paul commended about this exemplary church are those very characteristics that should characterize our lives. So I want us to focus in on verse 3 and how he uses these phrases and what they mean to us. First of all, he commended them for their work of faith. their work of faith, or their work that was produced by their faith. That's a rich passage, a rich statement to me. Your work, which was produced by your faith. William Barclay wrote in his commentary, "Nothing tells us more about a man than the way in which he works." And we mentioned something along those lines this morning, thinking of a fellow employee that there's no enthusiasm, there's no passion in their work, and they just punch a clock and just try to get through the day. Well, some may work with fear of punishment. If I don't work hard, then there's going to be consequences. So I don't want to be punished, so I'm going to do the work. Others may work for hope of gain, what I have to gain from it. Perhaps not just a paycheck, but accolades for a job well done. Others may work from a grim sense of duty. Well, I have to do this, so I'm going to get it done. But Paul, when he writes about these Christians and he commends them and he thanks God for them, he's thankful for their work that is produced by their faith. Their faith had produced works in their lives. Perhaps an old illustration will help us distinguish between different ways people may work. It's about three bricklayers. You may remember this one. Three bricklayers busily working in the hot afternoon sun. The first was asked what he was doing, and he answered, "Well, I'm laying bricks." The second one was asked, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm putting up a brick wall." The third bricklayer was asked, and he answered enthusiastically with obvious pride, "I'm building a cathedral to the glory of God." Now, all three answers were correct. The first one just talked about what the immediate task at hand was for him. The second one saw a little bit larger spectrum, the goal for his particular unit, his particular work at that time. But the third one realized the grandeur, the beauty of what he was engaging in. He could see the finished product and wanted and was glad to be a part of it. So he had a greater perspective on his work. And that's what Paul is commending about these Christians. Their work of faith. Faith, we find in chapter 1, had caused these people to turn to God from idols. Look with me, verse 9. "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." These folks had come out of idolatry, but when they heard the message about Jesus Christ, they recognized that those idols represented false gods. And so they, in their faith, because of their faith, turned to the one true living God. And it reminds us that idolatry is not a thing of the past. We still live in a very idolatrous society. Consider 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Here's some gods that are worshipped today besides the Lord. We might call them pleasure, possessions, and position. John describes them with these words: about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And these could represent anything that anyone allows to run his life. That becomes his God. And so these people were worshiping these idols. But when they heard the message of Jesus, they recognized the vanity of it. And so they turned to the one true living God. They turned from idolatry. Our faith should prompt us to do the same. I like this definition of idolatry. Idolatry, trusting people, possessions, or positions to do for me what only God can do. Idolatry is a misplaced faith. But their faith was properly placed in the one true living God. And it caused them to serve him through works of faith. But this also instructs us that faith leads to works, as it always must. James had a lot to say about that, didn't he? Let me review these passages with you. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, but highlighting verse 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You see, faith, if it is living and active, does something. Hebrews chapter 11 is a classic example. By faith, Abraham went. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abel offered. And on and on and on we go. Faith, if it is living and active, does something. It acts. When it fails to act, James says it's a dead faith. But I love Warren Wiersbe's comment. We're not saved by faith plus works, but by faith that works. That's saving faith. It's a faith that acts on what it believes in. Galatians 5 verse 6, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. And what Paul is teaching there is that the only thing that counts in God's eyes is faith expressing itself through love. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is commending these Christians for at Thessalonica. It was just there a short amount of time, but they had really been converted to Christ, and their faith was working. He commended them for their working faith. But he also commended them, secondly, for their labor of love. Their labor of love. Or your labor prompted by love. Your labor prompted by love. We serve Christ because we love him. That's a labor of love. Raymond Kelsey wrote, true love will labor. It will spend and be spent in service of others. Interestingly, the word labor here indicates strenuous toil. The love of the Thessalonians was more than a verbal declaration. It was more than them just saying, we love God, we love Jesus. But they loved God, they loved Jesus, they loved one another so much that they toiled, they worked hard in their behalf. Here's a wonderful example of a labor of love. Genesis chapter 19. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. In the Genesis 19, Moses goes on to describe that Leah's eyes were delicate, New King James Version, weak, NIV. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So Laban had these two daughters. Jacob was invited to select one of his daughters. And Genesis 19 verse 18 says, now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Normally it would be the older one that would be married first. But Laban's response was, it's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. Okay, so they sealed the deal. Jacob would work 7 years in order to have Rachel's hand in marriage. But notice with me Genesis 19 verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him, because of the love he had for her. Isn't that neat? 7 years, working hard, strenuous labor, no doubt. But they only seemed like a few days because of the love that he had for her. That's a labor of love, isn't it? And that's what he's commending. Paul is commending in these Christians, your labor that's been prompted by love. If you want another example, consider a mother caring for her children, spending and being spent on behalf of her children. That's a labor of love. It's reminiscent of the love that Jesus has for us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus' love was more than verbal. It was active, even to the point of giving his life for us. When we look at the cross, we truly see a labor of love. 1 John 3:18 teaches us, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Don't let it just be words, but demonstrate it through your actions. Let your labor be prompted by your love. Paul said he thanked God for the Thessalonians as he remembered constantly their labor of love. And the Hebrew writer reminds us that God will not forget our labor of love. Listen to Hebrews 6, verse 10. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Our labors of love are pleasing to God, and he will not forget them. So their work produced by their faith, their labor produced by their love. And thirdly, Paul also commends these Christians because of their patience of hope. And when we read the word patience here, as it is in the New King James, the idea is better understood: endurance or perseverance or steadfastness. It comes from a word that means literally to remain under. And the imagery here is, well, there are burdens. There are some burdens that people can help us bear. But then Galatians 6:5, there are burdens that each of us must bear alone. And what's envisioned here is some burden. Imagine some weight. And if I give up, Then I say, I can't carry this anymore. But if I have this quality which Paul is commending, then I stay underneath that weight and I persevere, I endure, I continue on. He's commending them for the fact that they've continued on, even despite some difficult circumstances. They've endured, they've persevered. And it's their endurance that was inspired by hope that he is commending them. But notice that their endurance inspired by their hope. They'd been steadfast. They'd remained faithful despite opposition, even persecution. What was it that produced this determined faithfulness? It was their hope. Their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, hope makes possible the bearing of burdens and the enduring of adversities. A few weeks ago, we were studying this same idea in our Sunday morning class, and Brother Ernie, I quoted you. And I don't know if you remember this, but I still do. I think Brother Ernie was facing surgery, and I don't even remember what surgery it was. But he did anticipate that there would be some pain in the recovery process. But making it through that, he knew that ultimately he'd be better for it going through that surgery. And we were talking about that, and Brother Ernie made this statement. He said, "You know, I can endure anything for a day." Do you remember that? "I can endure anything for a day." And so that really clicked with me, and it caused me to think about those times when when we have to endure some difficulty, but we know that if we do endure it, that on the other end of it, we're going to be blessed because of it. If we have that hope of things being better, then we can endure the difficulty in between. Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with patience. And this is a very active word, remaining under, actively waiting, but with anticipation because we have hope. And when we read about the hope that the child of God has, particularly in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, it's tied to the second coming of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians, every chapter mentions the second coming of Christ and what that means to our everyday lives. And so far we're in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians in our class. And in the first two chapters of that book, and there are only three chapters, it mentions again the second coming of Christ. It's the dominant theme. And it's the exact thing to what our hope is tied. We have hope because we've been assured that Jesus is coming again. If you're a suffering saint, like the Christians in Thessalonica, if you're being persecuted for your faith, think about the Apostle Paul being basically run out of town because he's preaching Christ. If you're living in that type of environment, you're suffering for your faith. To be reminded that Jesus is coming again would be a source of tremendous hope. And what that would enable you to do would be to persevere. But that's exactly what helps you and me today in the battles that we go through. Some of us going through physical battles. Well, I know that one day Jesus is going to come again, and this physical body will literally be immaterial. It won't be important. I'll be given a new body. You know, I'm going through a difficult time right now, but I know that when Jesus comes again, one day I'm going to be able to go to heaven and I won't have to experience pain or sickness nor death anymore because the former things have passed away. That's the hope of the child of God. And that hope enables us to persevere. You see, Paul did not look on this doctrine of the second coming of Christ as a theory to be discussed, but as a truth to be lived, a truth that has impact on our lives day by day. These letters encourage us to live in the future tense, in the sense that we're looking forward to the second coming of Christ and the hope that we have in that return. Let me illustrate it this way. While on a South Pole expedition, British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton left a few men on Elephant Island, but he promised them that he would return. When he finally was able to return, when he tried to go back, huge icebergs blocked the way. And so they were wondering, how's he going to get back to those men and pick them up and bring them out of there? Well, suddenly, as he was waiting, an avenue opened up in the ice and Shackleton was able to get through. And his men were ready and waiting. And so they jumped on the ship and they were able to get off of the island. But as soon as they passed through the ice crashed together behind them. Contemplating their narrow escape, the explorer said to his men, "It was fortunate that you were all packed and ready to go." And listen to what his men said. They replied, "We never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, 'The boss may come today.'" They lived in anticipation of his arrival. They prepared for it because they knew that that was their hope of getting to safety. As Christians, we need that same outlook. We must always remember the Lord may come today. But it's not a passive waiting, it's an active waiting. It causes us to be able to persevere through any trial because the Lord may come and we want to be ready. Faith, hope, and love. The three cardinal virtues of the Christian life, three exemplary characteristics of a congregation of the Lord's church. And it's exactly what Paul commended in these Christians at Thessalonica. Paul thanks God for these graces because of what they produced in the lives of those who possess them. So let's look at our own lives. Exemplary Christians, their faith works. It's not a dead faith, it's active. Their faith moves them to work. It expresses itself in doing good. Their love labors. Their labor is prompted by love. Love for God and love for one another. And their hope produces steadfastness. It's their hope that enables them to persevere, endure, even when times are difficult. What about our faith, hope, and love? Are they being expressed in the same way? Let's seek to emulate these three wonderful cardinal virtues. May it be said of us, their faith works, their love labors, their hope enables them to persevere. It may be tonight that you're ready to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your faith is prompting you to act in obedience. And we hope and pray that you'll do just that tonight. If you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, because of some difficulty, or if you need to return home, if you want the prayers of the church for strength to renew your commitment to Christ, won't you let that be known? And won't you come right now as we stand and sing?